Nice spring-like day here in the north. I was telling somebody a week ago, sometime here in the not-too-distant future, it got up to, I think, 12 degrees or 13 degrees during the day, and I was outside thinking, this feels pretty good. And it just shows how crazy we are here in this part of the world. I mean, 13 degrees feels good after, you know, the high of 2 below or something. You think, oh, this is nice. You're walking around. I saw someone here in shorts today, and we're not right up here. But it's good to be inside here. And we have been spending the last couple of weeks working through a book in the New Testament. It's the book of 1 Thessalonians. And what this was, there was a guy named Paul who was going throughout the Roman world at the time, telling people this good news, this gospel. And Dave talked about this gospel the last couple of weeks, and he was traveling around telling people, hey, you know what? God knows you. God loves you. You've been separated by God from God because of your own sins, but Christ, this guy named Jesus Christ, he lived down there in Israel. He was the Messiah. He was the Savior. He's God himself came to pay the penalty for your sins so that you and I can have a relationship with God again. That's this thing called the gospel. And Paul had been traveling around the kind of Roman world at that time telling people that. And he'd been to this town called Thessalonica, which was, Dave had a map last week, and he showed you where that was, but he was traveling from town to town, and he'd gone to this town, and he had told the people there that. He'd shared this good news with them. That's what the gospel means, this good news, that you can have a relationship with God. Your sins can be forgiven. You're guilty before God, but God loves you. He's chosen to give you an opportunity to be forgiven. That's this good news. And so Paul was going around from town to town telling people this. Now he has moved on to some different towns, but he's writing a letter back to these people that had responded, these people that had listened to what he said, who had believed it, who had accepted it, and now they had formed a little church there in Thessalonica. And so this book that we're looking at is Paul's letter written back to them, telling them or talking to them about some things, encouraging them, teaching them. Just a letter Paul had written back to him. And so so we're spending some time walking through that here these next few weeks, looking at what it is that God would say to you and I. And again, the reason we read the Bible is not as a historical reference. No, this is interesting. It's God speaks to you and I. He speaks to our heart. He helps us to understand how we live our life right now. He helps us to understand how we relate to him right now. Because people haven't changed. God hasn't changed. The world really hasn't changed. And God speaks to us now. The whole point of that is, okay, what does this say in our world? And so that's what we're looking at here. Now, Dave spent the last couple of weeks talking about how Paul had shared this gospel, that Paul and these men that were with him were messengers of the gospel, and how the people in Thessalonica, the people now in this little church that Paul's sending this letter back to, how they had responded to the gospel, how they had accepted and received the gospel. Now we're looking at Paul's letter here, it shifts gear a little bit, and he starts to talk about, you know what, let's be real about something, though there is some opposition to this gospel. In other words, this thing that I'm saying, says Paul, this new idea that we can be right with God because of what Jesus Christ did, that causes some conflict. And Paul is acknowledging now, here in this letter, what we're going to look at today, that there's some conflict here. Some people don't like this. There's opposition to this thing. And you folks there in Thessalonica have to understand that there's going to be opposition to this. And so that's what we're looking at here as we kind of work our way through this book of 1 Thessalonians, okay? So I thought about it when I read it. I titled the message, Why in the World Would Anyone Oppose This? And we're going to look at that today. This conflict that the gospel, this thing called the gospel causes, this message that Paul was sharing, this thing that people were choosing to believe, it was stirring up trouble It was making people angry. It was causing factions. Why is that? Why would that happen? We're going to look at that today. But to do that, I think we need to take a little bit of a step back and understand again, and Dave's talked about this the last couple of weeks some, but I want to look at what is this gospel thing? I've said that word probably 25 times already in 5 minutes here. What is this gospel? What is this thing that people are opposing? What is this thing that Paul is walking through the whole world? He's walking telling people this thing, and men and women, their lives are changing, and radical things are happening, and it's causing conflict, all because of this thing called the gospel, this message, this new idea. What in the world is it? Well, if we're going to understand why people oppose it, I think it's good to just take a step back again and say, well, what really is it? And there's a couple of verses I have here. We're gonna move away from 1 Thessalonians here for a few minutes, and just kind of look at what is this thing called the gospel. And there's a verse in 1 Peter 3:18. It says this, Christ died for sins once for all. He suffered once for sins, the righteous for the unrighteous, to bring you to God. Christ suffered for sins. It says in the NIV, Christ died for sins once for all. The righteous for the unrighteous to bring you to God. Well, what that's talking about here is that Christ, this guy named Jesus, was innocent, and he paid the penalty for someone that was guilty. He's innocent. He didn't do anything wrong, and somebody did. Somebody did do something wrong and deserved a punishment, deserved a penalty, and so this guy who was innocent paid the penalty for the one who was guilty. And if you put the names in there, Jesus was innocent, and he paid the penalty for me because I was guilty. Jesus was innocent, and he paid the penalty for you because you were guilty. You see, God created you and I to be with him, and God put in us this understanding that God was real. God made us to respond to him. He says, you know what, I know you. I want to care for you. I want to love you. I want to guide you. I want to be your friend. I want to be your master. God created us to have that kind of relationship with him, but he gave us the ability to choose whether we would take that or not. God said, here, I'll be your dad. I'll watch over you. I made you in a certain way, and so I know how you're wired. I know how you can really be successful. I know it would really be satisfying and good for you to do, and so I will lead you. I will guide you. I made you to not know everything, to be needy, so I will tell you. I will teach you. I will instruct you. I'll provide for you. And I want you to know me, and I want to know you. That's how God created us. That was his desire for us. But, he said, that's my desire for you, and I've given you the ability to have that, but now you choose. Will you take that or not? When we choose not to take that, when we say, you know what, God, I'm not going to do what you want me to do, that's what the Bible calls sin. And we turn our backs on God, and we turn away from God, and we say, I don't need you to love me. I can take care of myself. I know better than you do what I should do right now. Yeah, maybe you're telling me to do this, but I'm going to do what I want to do instead. Yes, I know there's right and wrong in the world, and I understand it, but I'm going to choose to do what's wrong knowingly, willingly. That describes you. That describes me. And if you don't believe me, just think back on your last couple days. You have willingly done what you know you shouldn't do. I'm willing to bet. I certainly know I have. We cheat on our taxes because we think no one's going to know. Everybody does it. We go through red lights because I'm really in a hurry. And yes, I'm supposed to stop there, but you don't understand how much of a hurry I'm in. We think terrible thoughts of our neighbors and our coworkers. We're jealous. We're angry. We look at another person's husband or wife and fantasize about what it would be like to be with them emotionally, relationally, physically. You and I have done these things, and we know they're wrong. We know they do, that they're wrong. We choose to do them anyhow. That's sin. That's turning away from God, disobeying our master, not being what God created us to be. When God says, if you will just, you know what, let me lead you and guide you. And we say, no, I don't want you to lead and guide me. I don't want anyone to lead and guide me. I'm going to be my own man or own woman. We're rejecting God as our master, as our father. That's sin. It's denying God and who God made us to be and denying the relationship, choosing to not have the relationship with God that he designed us to have. And that defines all of us. It says in the Bible, all have sinned. All have rejected God. Everyone has turned to his own way. Nobody does good. Nobody. And so we, in this little equation, the innocent paid the penalty for the guilty. The guilty in that equation is you and I. Jesus was a man who lived life here on earth. He came from God. He said, I and the Father are one. And as Jesus explained during his life who he was, he laid out, you know what? I am God. God himself sent me. I am God. All of God is in me. And I've come down to live a life as a human being. But I'm never going to sin. I'm never going to turn my back on God. I'm never going to do the wrong thing. I'm going to do what's right all of the time. He was innocent. He was not guilty of sin. And yet he paid a penalty. He suffered. He died for sins. Not his own because he didn't have any. But he died for mine. And the reason is to bring us to God. You see, our sins, it says in the Bible, separate us from God. Our iniquities, that's just the things we do wrong. That sin, that turning away from God, it separates us from God. It tears us away. Causes death. The wages of sin is death, it says. And so that's what we have earned. That's what we have coming. Christ died for sins. He took that payment, that punishment. That's what this good news is, that you are in trouble. I am in trouble because we have sinned and we're torn apart. We're separated from God. But Christ, God himself, paid the penalty for our sins. Why? To bring us to God. There's another verse here in Romans 5, verse 8. It says this. It tells us why he would do this. But God demonstrates his own love for us in this. While we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Well, why would God do that? Well, because he loves us. Remember, God created us to know him, to be with him. He didn't stop loving you and I when we turned our back on him. Be like a parent who loves their child, has raised their child, provided for them. It's just their heart is filled with joy about this child. And then the child rejects them, turns away, says, I don't want anything to do with you. I don't want anything from you. You've messed up my life. I don't want anything from you. And the child walks away. That would break the parent's heart. And a mother does not stop loving their child. God does not stop loving us when we sin. And because he loves us so much, because he loved you and I, even when we rejected him, even when we were choosing to do what was wrong, even when that was true of us, God loved us powerfully. So he sent his son to pay the penalty for our sins so that we could come back to him. The thing that separated us from God is our sin. And if it's forgiven, then I'm free to come back to God. I'm free to have a relationship with God. You are free to have a relationship with God. That, in a nutshell, is the good news, this gospel, that you and I are separated from God because of our sins. But God, because he loves us, sent Jesus Christ to live a perfect life and suffer death for me, for you. Another verse that I don't have this one, but you've heard it, seen it, John 3:16. You know, if you watch a football game, it's behind the goalpost. My son asked me once, how does that guy know to get to every game? How does he get to every game? It's not the same guy, buddy. There's somebody else holding the sign up. But John 3:16 says what? God so loved the world, so loved you, that he gave his one and only son, Jesus, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. You synthesize that down. God loves you so much that he sent his son to pay the penalty for your sins so that you wouldn't die, you wouldn't perish away from God because of your sins, but you could be brought back into a relationship with God. That's the good news. That's the gospel. That's the thing that Paul is walking around telling people. Your relationship with God can be restored. But to really understand it, I think it's good to kind of step back and even ask a little bit more, okay, what does this mean? What does that look like, I guess? If I accept that, if that's true, and if somehow Christ pays a penalty for my sins, what happens? What does that look like? And God talks about that all through the Bible, way back in the book of Isaiah. This was written thousands of years before Christ came on the scene, thousands of years before Paul wrote the book or the letter to the Thessalonians. God is thinking about this. He's been planning this. And in Isaiah, this is in the New Living Translation. I like how this says in Isaiah chapter 44, verse 21, it says, I, the Lord, made you, and I will not forget to help you. I have swept away your sins like the morning mists. I have scattered your offenses like the clouds. Oh, return to me, for I have paid the price to set you free. God said, I'm thinking about you. Your sins have put you in a prison. You're trapped. You can't do the right thing. You're condemned. You're separated from me. The one that loves you more than anything else, the one person in the world who can provide for you, who knows you, who loves you, you're separated from that person because you've rejected him. You're trapped in this prison, but God says, I remember. I haven't forgotten you. And when I remember you, I'm going to act. I'm going to do something. I'm going to sweep away your sins. I will not forget to help you. I'm going to open the doors and set you free. You see, God was thinking about this. If we accept this gospel, this good news, it frees us from the prison that we were in. We're free to be right with God again. We're free to be what God created us to be. We're free to be loved by him, free to love him, free to be different men and women that we really want to be. Our sin traps us in a place that we don't want to be, but God says, I remember you. And this gospel, this good news, is me acting. I'm coming to help you, to set you free, to throw open the doors of your prison so that you can be something different. Your life can be different, not trapped in this small, dark little place, condemned to just sit there and wait for your life to end. No, you can be free. You can live your life. That's what the gospel means. In Psalm 32, it says, oh, what joy for those whose rebellion is forgiven, whose sin is put out of sight. Yes, what joy for those whose record the Lord has cleared of sin, whose lives are lived in complete honesty. This gospel, if we accept it, if it's really true and if it becomes real to us, it causes joy. Why? Well, because I'm forgiven. I don't have to walk around feeling the weight of that guilt anymore. Yes, I am guilty. I have done these things, but the penalty has been paid. The fine has been paid, and it is no longer due, and I am free. I don't have to walk around feeling guilty and hoping that someone doesn't find out. And there's safety in honesty. You know, so many of us walk around through life hoping no one finds out what's really going on with us. We're ashamed of what's true of us. We're ashamed of the things we've done, the things we think, and we just hope nobody finds out. God says, I see it, and I can bring it out in the open, and I can deal with it. It's true, and it's not good, but I will forgive it. And it's open, and it's out there, and so I'm safe, and I'm free, and there's joy in not feeling bound by it. Someone's going to find out. Someday this is going to come to roost and I'm going to be punished for this. God says, no, I see it. I'll bring it out in the open now. I will deal with it. I will pay for it and I will sweep it away and you can be filled with joy because you're known and you're forgiven. What a wonderful, powerful thing. That's what happens. That's the result of this gospel, this good news. Jesus talks about it. What some of the other results of this good news are in John chapter 10. This is Jesus talking. He says, yes, I am the gate. Those who come in through me will be saved. Wherever they go, they will find green pastures. The thief's purpose is to steal and kill and destroy. My purpose is to give life in all its fullness. If we accept this gospel, he says, if you come to me and accept this good news, this gospel, you'll be saved. And then what happens? Well, you'll find green pastures. In other words, I will provide for you. From the beginning, that's what God desired, to care for us, to love us, to provide for us. Jesus is using an example here that the people of that time would understand. A shepherd makes sure that the sheep have good food that's going to make them healthy and grow, and so he finds green pastures for them. This last summer was a bad summer for livestock. I had cattle, and I had them in a pasture, but the drought caused the grass to not grow. And so those cattle were beholden on me to give them food. They couldn't say, you know what, guys? I just don't think it's going to rain, and this grass isn't growing. Let's extend the fence out a little bit. Or why don't you go down to the feed mill and get some corn and bring it on back so we can all eat? They can't do that. They were dependent on somebody, me, to care for them. It's true of us. Jesus says, you know what, there's so many things you can't do, but I will provide for you. If you will let me, if you will come to me and be saved, I will provide for you. I'll take you to green pastures. I'll protect you. There is a thief who wants to destroy your life, but I'm stronger than he is. I will protect you. And I will give you a satisfying life, a full life. Because God says, I made you, I know what you're good at, and I will put you in a position to do well, to succeed. Not that life will always be easy, not that you won't have very difficult things that happen in your life, but God says, I know you, and I know what you're good at, I know what you're bad at, and I want you to do well. And if you will let me lead you and guide you like I've always wanted to, you will get to a place in life where you're old and you look back and say, wow, that was a good life. I just turned 50 yesterday. This is the point in life where I should buy a red convertible and grow a ponytail and, you know, right? I mean, I'm at that point in life, but I'm not going to do that because I look goofy. But here's the point, guys, here's the point. We do not have to have a midlife crisis with the Lord. Why? Because my life is perfect? No, but because God leads us step by step. He knows who we are, and he gives us this full, satisfying life. The terribly difficult things that still happen to us don't overwhelm us. We walk through them, and we come out into the sunshine stronger, more in love with God. The things that we're good at, we become proficient in. Our weaknesses, God surrounds us with people that as we submit to them, we work together and we're better. God says, yes, life is not going to be always easy, but it will be satisfying and full. It's a benefit of this good news, this gospel. I can give you that. I will give you that if you come to me. And then, it doesn't even end here. Someday you and I are going to leave this earth. We're all going to die. God says, that's not the end. And here, way at the end of the book, we were thousands of years before Christ. Now we're talking thousands of years after. This is what God says in Revelation chapter 3. He's talking about what will happen after this world is gone. Revelation chapter 21, I'm sorry, verse 3. I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, look, the home of God is now among his people. He will live with them, and they will be his people. God himself will be with them. He will remove all of their sorrows, and there will be no more death, or sorrow, or crying, or pain, for the old world and its evils is passing away. Someday we're going to leave this earth, and all of the troubles, all of the difficulty, all of the crying, all of the sorrow that God says we will have here, and we're going to go to the place just as God intended it to be. And the old evils are going to be gone, and perfection is going to be there. And God himself will be there. And what God desired, what God had in mind from the very beginning, that we would see him, know him, have a personal, intimate, face-to-face relationship with him will happen again. That's the result of this gospel, this good news, that we leave here really to a better place. It's not just some hope. God says, I've left, Jesus said, I'm going to go prepare a place for you, and I'm going to bring you to it someday. And in that place, there's no sorrow. There's no crying. There's no pain. There's no regrets. There's no longing unfulfilled. There's no terrible uncertainty of what the future will bring. You wake up every day, and it's what you've always wanted. And the greatest desires of your heart are satisfied day after day after day in increasing fullness and measure. Oh my goodness, this is good news, guys. This is the result of this good news that Christ came to forgive my sins. Now, why in the world would anybody oppose that? If that's real, if all the things that I've said here, which comes straight from God's word, this is what the things that God has said, if they're real, why would anyone oppose that? What would possess a person to say, no, I don't want that? It's an interesting question. My father died here this past summer. He passed away in June, and the last few weeks of his life, he was very sick. He couldn't get out of bed, getting progressively sicker. It was clear that he was dying. He wanted to stay home in those last 3 weeks, and I understand that. Didn't want to go to the hospital, and that was fine. And my mom and my sisters and I were very willing to do everything we could to make that happen for my dad. But one of the things we did is we called hospice. And if you're unfamiliar with hospice, hospice is, for someone like my dad, he was 80 years old. It was paid for by Medicare, I think. He'd paid his Medicare assessments his whole life, and so this was a benefit that he had already paid for. It was there. It was free to him. He didn't have to do anything. They would come. They would bring a hospital bed. They would bring, you know, all of the equipment to make my dad comfortable. All of the medicine skilled people who understood end-of-life issues would come and care for him. It would make life easier for my mom, who was trying to work through this. And it was this beautiful, helpful, wonderful thing offered for free, and my dad absolutely refused it. He would not take it. He drove the hospice people out of the house. He said, if this bed comes from hospice, take it away. I'll sleep on the floor. I don't want anything from these people at all. Made his own life difficult toward the end and made the life of all the people around him difficult. Why in the world would anyone do that? Why in the world would anyone reject this gospel that we're talking about, offered to us for free, solves our deepest problem, meets our greatest need, fulfills our wildest desires? Here, I will give it to you because I love you. No, I don't want it. Why would anybody do that? And yet it's happening here when we read in the text. Paul says it's going to happen, guys, and you're seeing it. When he wrote this letter back to the Thessalonians, said, understand, there's going to be opposition to this. This is going to cause a fight. There's going to be conflict. Why? Well, I think if we look at the text here, if we look at 1 Thessalonians 2, he begins to tell us why people might oppose this, why there might be resistance to this. A few reasons. Here's the first one. People don't believe it. In verse 13 of 1 Thessalonians 2, it says, because when you received the word of God, which you heard from us, you accepted it not as the word of men, but as it actually is, the word of God, which is at work in you who believe. Paul recognized that he came to town with a message that kind of probably seemed too good to be true. God knows you. You have sinned against God, but he's not looking to smite you. He's looking to forgive you. If you will accept it. God loves you. He wants you to be with him. And he has sent his only son to pay your penalty so that you can be with him. That probably seemed too good to be true. And he recognized that when he came to these people, they have the choice to accept this, to think, you know, this is just a smooth-talking salesman. He's looking for free food. He's looking for, you know, an audience. He wants to be a big man or something. Who knows? And some people probably thought that because they didn't believe it. Some people believed it. And there's all kinds of reasons why I think that we wouldn't, that you and I might not believe this. We might reject the gospel because we don't believe it, because it does sound too good to be true, doesn't it? You know? Here's everything you've ever wanted. You don't deserve it at all. But God wants to give it to you anyhow. Will you take it? That, you know, sounds too good to be true. I think oftentimes people, you and I can think, well, that might be true for some people, but not me. God may love some people that much, but not me. God may forgive some people, but you don't know what I have done. You don't know what my life is like. You don't know how many times I have done the same thing over and over again. And I swore I would never do it, and I went right back to it. You don't know my life. God may forgive some, but not me. I'm too bad. God may love some, but I'm unlovable. That may make us not believe the gospel. We may think, you know, I just need to earn it somehow. Somehow I need to do something to make myself worthy of this. It cannot be the case that God would just give it to me for free. That's un-American. That's unright. I have to do something. I have to somehow get myself at least to some level of competence where I can get it. There's all kinds of reasons that make us not believe the gospel. To think that, why would God do that? People give me cars all the time. It's just part of my life, apparently. People give me vehicles. My dad gave me most of them. Give me free cars, free. He would just show up with a car and say, here, you need this, you can have it. I have one of them now. He gave me a truck. He said, you know what, you're going to need to haul hay and you're going to need to haul pigs and stuff. Here, this is a big old F-150. You just take this. And he went back home. Does that seem strange to you? When I say that, does that seem like, whoa, that's the weirdest thing I have ever heard? Probably not, does it? Because it was my dad, right? And it's not weird for my dad to give me cars. He gave me cars knowing I was going to ruin them, and I did. Dropped a tree right on this truck. I'm still driving it. Tailgate's falling off. I don't understand cars. I just break them. I drive them into the ground. Dad gave them to me anyhow. Why? Why did he do that? Knowing I didn't pay him for it, I didn't deserve it, I'm just going to ruin it. Ruined the last truck he gave me. He gave me another one. Why? Why did he do that? Yeah, he's my dad. He's my dad. And we understand that. That's a great thing. Well, God says, I am your father. You're like my sons and daughters, and I love you like a father. And so it makes sense for God to give us to fulfill our greatest need, even though we don't deserve it, even though we might not completely understand it, to give it to us for nothing. Why? Because he's our dad. Tom Kite gave me a car. He's not my dad. He knew I needed a car, and so he drove up a car and says, Rob, I hear you need a car. I have a really, really bad one. You can have it for free. He said, I'm all about bad cars. I'll drive it. I've been driving that car for 2 years. I drove it here today. It's out in the parking lot. It's not a bad car. It's great. He gave it to me for free. Why? Well, Tom's my friend. I've known Tom for years. 20 years, 25 years or more. I've known Tom. Tom's known me. We've worked together. Tom's a very generous guy. It makes sense that my friend who has the ability and likes to be generous would give me something for free. It makes sense. Well, God says, I'm your friend. I don't call you a servant anymore. I call you friends. So if we don't believe it, if we think this is too good to be true, well, it's not. Because God is your father. God is your friend. He wants to do this for you. Another reason people would oppose it, would reject the gospel, would oppose it is because they don't want it or they think that they don't need it. Verses 14 through 16, it says, you suffered from your own countrymen the same things those churches suffered from the Jews who killed the Lord Jesus and the prophets and also drove us out. They displease God and are hostile to all men in their effort to keep us from speaking to the Gentiles so that they might be saved, so that they may be saved. Some people just don't think that they need it. You know, maybe they don't think God is real. Or more often, I think, they think, you know what, I'm not so bad. Yeah, you tell me I've sinned, that's probably true, you know. If you push somebody, everyone will acknowledge, okay, I've done some things wrong, but it's not that bad. It's not that big a deal, is it? Sure, I don't like my neighbor and I say bad things about him to my other neighbors, but it doesn't hurt anybody. Everybody does that. Yes, I cheat on my taxes, but everybody does that. Yes, I have these thoughts, you know, and I wonder about that girl or that guy, but you know, no one's getting hurt. You can look, but don't touch. I mean, I'm not that bad. That person is bad. I'm not nearly as bad as that person. And we can think, I don't need this gospel because I'm not so bad. And yet God says that he will look at every thought we have. Every thought that goes through your mind, he's going to read it back to you and I someday. We will all stand, it says, before the judgment seat of Christ. And God will look at our lives, every word, every thought, every action, and it will be judged. God says, don't be deceived. Your sin will find you out. You know, just recently, three men became eligible for the Baseball Hall of Fame. Barry Bonds, Sammy Sosa, and Mark McGwire. Barry Bonds holds the home run record. Hit more home runs in a career than any man in baseball. That was a revered record. Broke Hank Aaron's record. Mark McGwire and Sammy Sosa were in a chase back in the 90s, I believe, to see if they could beat the single-season home run record, 61 home runs in a year. That was a record that people thought would never be broken. These two were within one or two home runs all through the season, and both of them broke the record. Both of them hit more than 61 home runs. These are superstars, have records in baseball that will maybe never be eclipsed again. None of them were voted into the Hall of Fame. Why? Do you know why? Because all of them cheated. They were taking steroids, and they got found out. And the glory they were shooting for was taken away from them. And those days when they were hitting those home runs, and everyone was following them, and everyone was writing about them, and they felt so good about themselves, it's all gone. Because their sin found them out. Don't be deceived. you and I will stand before God. We need this gospel. We need it. If you think you don't want it, you don't understand who God is. Third reason people may oppose this is because they've given themselves to a different master. If we wanted to come to you, certainly I, Paul, did again and again, but Satan stopped us. There is an opposition to God in the world. There is an entire system set up that opposes God. It says in the Bible that Satan has become the prince of this world. He rules it. And he does it completely in opposition and in anger and in hatred and in animosity to God. And God says a certain thing. He says, either you will submit to me or you will submit to what's opposed to me. He says, you're either going to love me and hate the world and Satan, or you're going to love the world and Satan and hate me. There is no middle ground. There is no middle ground. You will serve one master or the other. God says you either serve me or you serve the world, Satan, the devil. There is no middle ground. You cannot have it both ways. You can't say, well, no, I'm just kind of, you know, yeah, I'm here and I'm here. No, you're not. You are not. God says you will either love the one and hate the other, or you'll hate the one and be devoted to the other. God says he's a jealous God. God says he feels like a young groom who watches his young bride walk up the aisle, and he's filled with passion and desire and longing to be with you and I. And he says, I'm a jealous God, and I will not share you. You either submit to me, or you have given yourself completely to those who oppose me. There is no middle ground. And if we reject God, if we say, I don't need a Savior, I don't want that, I resent the fact that you even tell me I need something, and I resent the fact that I don't deserve it, but you're going to, I don't want your charity. What happens then is we begin to serve those who oppose God, Satan. And we have given ourselves to a different master. And our hatred and our anger, because of our own foolish choice, will be directed at God. And that's just the truth. And that's a reason people oppose the gospel. Now, next week, I'm going to talk about, if you have accepted this gospel, how do we deal with these things? How do we respond to these oppositions? People who don't believe it, who don't want it, or who are opposed to it actively. How do we, if we have accepted Christ, if we have passed from death to life, like God says, if we've become those different people where we have allowed God to forgive our sins, and we've been brought back into a relationship with him, how do we respond to this? But today I want to leave you with three questions. And they're these. Do you believe the gospel? Do you believe this thing? That you are a sinner, and that God, only because he loves you, for the only reason that he desperately loves you and wants to be with you, is willing to forgive your sins. And if it seems too good to be true, it's not, because God loves you that much. Do you believe that? Second question is, do you feel your need for the gospel? Do you want it? Do you say, God, I am a sinner, I can't earn it, and I don't understand why you would feel this way about me, but I long for it. I want it. I need it. I'm not okay. And then the third question is, will you submit to the gospel? Will you submit to it? Say, God, you have authority over me, and I have violated that authority. I have sinned. God, you have love for me that I don't deserve, but I will submit to your love. I will let you love me though I don't deserve it, and I will humble myself and come to you with nothing, broken, relying on your love for me. Will you submit to the gospel? Your answer to these three questions defines your life, because there is no middle ground. You either have accepted this gospel and have passed from death to life and will spend eternity in heaven with God and spend your life now growing in that relationship, understanding his protection, feeling his safety, feeling his love, feeling the satisfaction of a life following your master, your father, your friend. You will either have that, or you will be destined to be trapped in that jail cell of sin, waiting to die. Lost, alone, fearful, condemned, guilty. There is no middle ground. Your answer to these questions defines who you are now and who you will be for all eternity. God's longing and hunger is for you to say, yes, I will take this gospel, this good news, this unbelievably powerful news, I will take it and accept it. That's God's desire. Father, I just pray that we would do this. Help us, God, each of us, to accept you, to believe this gospel, Lord. When it seems too good to be true, help us to remember that you are loving beyond our ability to understand. When it seems that we may not need it or want it, help us to remember that you are a just, righteous God and that we have sinned. When it seems as though we just don't want to humble ourselves, help us to see that we need you desperately. We're unable on our own to be right. And because of your great love for us, if we will just come to you humbly, you will forgive us. Help us, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen.